Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is going to be the primary text that we're going to be using today. Before we get into the Word, I'd just like to take a moment just to pray. Father God, I just come before you and I just ask that you would just help me to speak with your authority, with your conviction and love, Father God. God, I pray that the words that would be said today would not be from me, but from you. That your Spirit guide my words and open the hearts of those that hear. And Lord, I just pray and ask humbly, Lord, that you would just help me to present your word in a righteous way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're going to be speaking today about a topic that I feel is fairly important, especially in this day and age right now, and that is the topic of assurance. Can we be assured of our salvation? Okay? I started thinking about this several weeks ago, and I felt like, you know, this is something that I think with everything that's going on in our world right now, both spiritual and physical. You know, there's so many things as far as people just going through hard times, physically, financially, but also there just seems to be such a spiritual attack anymore in our world, right? That I think a lot of Christians can struggle with this. I mean, we struggle with this as Christians. We struggle with this anyways, but with everything that's going on, I think there's more prone opportunity for us to really struggle with, you know, am I saved? Has God really saved me? You know, and have this struggle that's going on. And so I really started praying about it. And if you guys have never read the book of 1 John, I definitely recommend reading this book. I mean, he just goes into such detail of how we can have assurance in our salvation, right? And before I start reading it, and before we start going over it, I just want to kind of set the context and the scene, right? So, John is the last apostle, right? And there's a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine that's getting shared right now, that's getting preached, and it's causing a lot of the early church to start to question their faith. And so he writes 1 John to kind of contradict this. You had and I'm going to say it wrong probably at least once today because I keep wanting to say narcissist, but it's not the narcissist. It's now all I can think is narcissist. I shouldn't have said it. can't think of it. Anyways, you had these false teachers that were going through and sharing this words, and they believed that, you know, that God and Jesus, he was shrouded in mystery, and that you had to have some upper revelation of him in order to even really know who he was, right? And John is saying, no, that's not true. And so we're going to go into all of that. But the truth is, there's always false teaching. I mean, since the history of the church, the early church, there has been false teachers out there. And even more recently, and I don't know how many of you have heard of the progressive Christian movement. But this is a very, very false teaching that is going around right now. And it's extremely heretical in its teaching. Just to kind of give you a couple points of what they believe. So the progressive Christianity believes in a deconstructed gospel. Okay? Now they want to paint it as like they're the new reformists who are going through and redefining and showing what the gospel means. But really this is, let's strip everything away that makes the gospel, let's take it away, and that way I can have my own belief on what the gospel is. They believe that the Bible is flawed, and that it's not the inspired word of God. They believe that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he was just a good teacher. I mean, mostly, as long as what he was teaching agrees with what they personally believe is the truth. They believe the Old Testament needs to be critically looked at and reevaluated. Just to give you an example, one of their founding teachers said that when he studies or reads the Old Testament, he takes Jesus along with him. And when he comes across a verse that he's not sure about, he goes, "Jesus, what do we need to do about this verse?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think we should do about this verse?" And I say, "Well, Jesus, I think we need to redefine what this verse means." And he says, Jesus says, "Amen to that." This is what he said. This is how he approaches the Old Testament. They don't believe in doctrine and theology. They believe that's bad. It gets in the way of the self journey that one would have. Interesting enough, that's doctrine and theology, but okay. And they ultimately believe that we must discover for ourselves what truth is. They're widely accepting. They believe that Jesus was very inclusive in his teaching of all lifestyles and of all things, right? And so this is the doctrine that's being shared and preached, not just in like little churches, but they're actually going to other denominations and other congregations and saying, "Hey, your gospel is offensive. It's causing others to commit suicide. It's causing problems. It's doing this." And they've got this whole long history of things that they'll point out saying this is bad and this is why you need to change your gospel. So they're really coming against the traditional core values of the church. And we need to understand and know that this is something that is out there. And the truth is, this is something that when you look at the teachings of this, and I came across this through one of my favorite YouTubers. His name's Mike Winger. He goes through and he really breaks down different questions that people might have about the Bible. And if you're looking for short things, he's not the guy. You're hard-pressed to find a video of his that's like shorter than 40 minutes. But he really goes through and breaks down what the Bible has to say about different topics. And he was bringing up this progressive Christianity. And he says, "I've got to admit," he goes, "it's false, but it's ingenious the way that they present it. It's ingenious because people will buy into this. They'll believe this stuff." He goes, "It's absolutely false. If you hold it to the scripture, it's false, but people will buy into it." And so we need to understand what it means to be assured of our salvation and know that what the scripture says is very true, right? So in 1 John, let me get there. In the first two chapters of John, he gives us five attributes of a Christian, okay? And we're just going to kind of go through these. The first attribute, 1 John 5 through 7, and that reads, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So the first attribute of a Christian is that they walk in the light. Okay? Now, some would say that the walking in the light is, you know, that God has no sin, right? And so therefore we should have no sin. And I think this is very true. But also in context to this, to 1 John and what he's writing, and that he was talking about the false teaching that was going on, he also wanted to point out that Jesus and God is known. He's been made known to us. There's nothing hidden about Jesus. There's no deeper meaning to be had. He's made himself known that he is light, and there's nothing shrouded in darkness, right? And so we, if we're going to be believers, we need to also be made known to God. And I think sometimes Christians can struggle, especially in the beginning and even later on, that we have these sins in our life that we want to try to hide, or this part of our life that we want to try to hide, and we don't want to quite give that up to God, right? And so we just kind of hide it away and we shroud it. We hope that God would never see it. And I mean, we can see that humanity does this, right? I mean, if you look at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, what did they do? They immediately clothed themselves and they hid when they heard that God was coming through the garden, right? So they tried to hide. Like, imagine the worst game of hide and seek ever, you know? But anyways, So we should be walking in the light. This does not mean that we are without sin, that we walk without sin. Okay, none of us here are going to walk without sin, but it's that we have a life that pursues righteousness. Okay, that we strive to pursue righteousness. And we know this because as we read on, we see, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Now this brings us to the second attribute of a Christian. The Christian life is marked with confession, and it's marked with brokenness. Right? In other words, we now, as Christians, have a different relationship with sin. Think about it. Before you were a Christian, if you did something that opposed God, you didn't feel remorse by it. You weren't broken by it. In fact, some of us were proud of it. We went, yeah, see what I did? Huh? Yeah, that was, we took pride in our sin. But now, as Christians, when we stumble, when we fall, when we make those mistakes, there should be a deep set of regret that comes along that we go, oh my gosh, God, I am sorry, I failed you. You know, and we cry out and ask God to forgive us our sin, and we go and we repent of our sin and we openly confess it. We sinned against God, right? And so you have this sense of brokenness, but you also have this sense of joy in knowing that Christ died and he paid the perfect price for our sins. He completed everything, so we don't have to be worried and fearful that we're going to lose our salvation because of the perfect work that Christ did on our behalf. Okay, so we have this sense of, sorrow and of repentance or confession, but also this joy in knowing that what God has done was sufficient. Okay? All right. Going on. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. So now we have the third attribute, right? That we would strive to keep his commandments. And it's not just, and this, I don't want anybody to hear me wrong, this is not a message of works, okay? Because we can try to keep all the commandments we want, and if that's all we're trying to do is just trying to like work, and I'm going to just do good, and therefore God will accept me, we are going to fail miserably, okay? But like I said, when we understand what God has done on the cross, and we understand that we are going to sin and to fail from time to time, and that's a struggle for us, then we strive to keep his commands, and we want to know his will, right? We want to know what his commands are. We desire to know them. We desire to implement that in our life. We want his will done in our life. We want to know his doctrine, right? His teaching. We want to know these things. And we want to have good, solid, biblical theology, right? These are things that we want and desire. Because if we don't have these things, then we can lose sight, right? Doctrine, theology, his commandments, all of these things point to his love for us. That's what they're all there designed to do. It's not to restrain us or constrict us. It's there to point to his love for us. And so we would desire to have those things in our life. In 1 John 2:6, we'll read the next part. It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The him in this is Jesus. So our fourth attribute is that we would walk as Jesus walked. So the question is, how did Jesus walk? Well, one, he walked in humility and in sacrifice. He was humble. I mean, if anyone had a right not to be humble and to be proud, would it not be the Son of God? And yet, he humbly walked on this earth, serving others, healing, teaching, right? He came as a son of a carpenter, right? I mean, he came in humility. Jesus also, he honored the Father, not just with his words, but also his actions. And this is something that, you know, we have to think about. Like, how many times do we say, God, I want to honor you, and then we go out and we do things that aren't honoring to God? Whether it's the way we act towards others, whether it's what we say, whether it's the amount of time that we spend on social media or trying to get others to look at us through the way that we dress, whatever it is, you know, these things, are they really honoring God in what we're doing? Because if all we're doing is saying, God, I honor you in my words, but we're not honoring God in our actions, and that's what we need to be doing. He also, and I think this is the big one that gets missed so many times, he discipled others. Are we discipling others? Are we helping others to grow and to be more like Christ ourselves? You know, like this is what Christ did, and this is what we should be doing if we're going to walk as Jesus walked. And then the final attribute we see, where he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the fifth attribute is that we would love our brothers. Now, understand, when he says brothers, he's actually talking about that we would love those in the church. That we would to encourage and love those within the church. This is not referencing loving the world, although yes, we need to love those and help those out in the world. There's plenty of places in the Bible where he says that, but at this particular moment, when he's talking about brothers, he's talking about those that worship beside us, that are called and also are believers, right? We have to have a desire to fellowship with one another. We should be desiring to fellowship, to have that bond, right, that kind of grows over time. We should also have a desire to help meet the needs of others. When we know there's needs in the church, are we eager to say, I want to help out, whatever it is, however we can help out? And then also a desire to see them grow in Christ. You know, that we should be helping disciple and raise up other believers, and to help the us as older men should be helping raising up the younger men, right? It's not just about our own sons. It's about any of the young men that are in the church. And that's something that we should be striving for. And I'll admit, it's something that I really struggle with. I do. I struggle with doing that. And so I think as a body, we could do so much more if we all just say, hey, you know what? I want to help this person. I want to, and just, God, who can I help grow? you know? And so these are the five different attributes that you see. And the rest of the of 1 John really starts to go into to kind of breaking it down to two different things. How we can love God and how we can love those around us, right? Which really, I mean, kind of makes reference back to Matthew 22:37, where he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These were the two greatest commandments. And so John takes the rest of 1 John and he spends that saying how we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and how we can love our neighbors as ourself. And so why do we doubt then? Like if this is what we know Christianity looks like, why do we doubt? What causes us to doubt? Outside of some false doctrine that may come around, right, that we might cause us to stumble every once in a while. But what are some of the reasons why we doubt? And I think there's three core reasons as to why we doubt our salvation. The first one is maybe not having a true understanding of what salvation really is. That salvation is nothing that we have earned ourselves. It's not produced through works. It is God's gift to us through his grace and our faith in him. Like, that is the only part that we have in it, is that we place our faith in him. The rest of it, if we're not trusting God for salvation, we're trusting in the wrong spots, because nothing else is going to give us salvation, right? And sometimes we forget that. We do. I mean, sometimes we get so caught up and things, and we just forget that God is the very foundation of our salvation. There is nothing else. Another reason might be ongoing sin. Some of us might have a sin that we struggle with. I'll be honest with you, the first time I even tried to read 1 John, I got about 8 verses in, and I was so mad, I shut the Bible, and I said, I'm never reading that again. Because at the time, I had ongoing sin in my life. And I was like, I read it and I was like, well, they're saying I'm not a Christian? Nope, not reading that. That's wrong. You know? I was very infuriated because I did. I had ongoing sin in my life, and I had to realize that, you know what? It's that you have this sin that you are struggling with. Okay, if there's a sin in your life and you're struggling with it and you want to be set free of it and you want to get beyond this sin in your life, don't start doubting your salvation. Don't let the enemy get you to doubt your salvation by saying, well, you must not be saved because you're still struggling with this thing. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be struggling with this sin. And the enemy will do that. You know, we are going to have these sins that we struggle with. I wish we didn't, but I think God allows us to have these sins that we struggle with sometimes so that we fall humbly on our face and we have to rely on him. And the other one, and I think this one helps out with the other two, is a failure to cultivate a relationship with God. I think this is the biggest one right here. Like I said, if we can get this one here, and we start to seek a relationship with God, then we're going to start seeing those sins that we struggled with, they'll start fading away on their own. Sometimes we get so focused on the sin. I know that was my problem. Like, I would get so focused on, like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I was so focused on the sin, I wasn't focusing on God. You know, but if I would focus on God, and if we would focus on building relationship through God, through prayer, through reading his word, but also through meditating on his word. I mean, how often do we say a quick little prayer, we read a couple of verses and go, yep, that's good. And then we move on. And we don't really think about what we just read. We're not giving God the opportunity to be able to speak into our lives. If we truly love God, we're going to want a relationship with God. We want to pursue a relationship with God. Why wouldn't we? He loves us, right? If I love my wife, I pursue a relationship with her. You know? Assurance is so important because we, going through this life, it's hard enough if we don't know where we are, right? And so I just want to encourage you guys, really, just to pursue a life with God, pursue a relationship with God, and focus on Him. This is what will give us that assurance, is that we know that God has saved us. It's nothing we've done, right? We can't earn His salvation. We can't earn His grace. We simply just have to throw ourselves on His mercy seat and trust in Him. And then walk a life of righteousness. Try to pursue a life of righteousness. One analogy I had was, you know, if somebody decides they want to lose weight, okay, you typically have two responses to somebody deciding they want to lose weight. The first one is they go and they diet, right? And say, all right, I'm going to jump on the latest craze, whatever it may be, keto, protein, whatever, you know, they jump on this craze, and yes, they'll lose some weight because diets typically do work, okay? But the problem is then you get to, like, your goal weight, hopefully, you know, or you get kind of close to your goal weight, or you just get tired of, like, you're not losing weight fast enough, and so you just kind of give up and you start eating the regular foods that you used to eat before, and then you put on the weight again, right? And it becomes like this roller coaster of weight loss. But then you have the other response to trying to lose weight, and that is this mindset, this mental mindset of a healthy lifestyle, right? And I think that's the difference in between someone who is trying to earn their salvation and someone who is walking out their salvation. Okay, because when you have a lifestyle change, you're all of a sudden not only eating healthier, you're exercising. You're doing things that promote healthy living, right? It affects every aspect of your life. You're going to sleep on time. You're making sure you're hydrated. You're doing all these different things to make sure that you're studying what it means to be healthy. And you're doing all this stuff because you want to live a healthy lifestyle. And it's the same thing with our faith. If all we're doing is trying to, you know, perform and be good, we're only going to be able to do that until we're not. And then we're going to fall. And then we're going to, oh, no, I got to get back up here. And I got to, you know, try it a little bit more. And we fall again. Whereas if we have this shift in our mindset that says, no, God is enough. I'm going to throw myself on His mercy seat. And my life is going to change. And every aspect of our life begins to be enveloped and engrossed into this. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, do we love God the way that God deserves to be loved? Probably not. Honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, are we loving God the way that He deserves to be loved? Which is perfectly, by the way. No. But do we have a desire to love God the way He should be loved? That's a totally different question. And that's the question we should be asking ourselves every day. All right, let's go ahead and pray.